We're in Luke chapter 12. As I was just saying a couple weeks ago, I preached a message here and also at the UBF conference down in Okeechobee about the destruction of America's original constitutional government and America's descent into totalitarian despotism that actually began well over a century ago, but that is now actually being put into high gear. We see by, even more so by this current White House resident, Donald J. Trump. The main purpose of that last message was to help us all to understand and to remember that our allegiance, in a spiritual sense and also in a very real, literal, political sense, is to our liege, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to Him alone. Amen. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, that the Lord Jesus is our blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. As Christians who are called out, we're sanctified, born again children of God, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our exclusive political allegiance is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means right here and right now. We are to have no king but King Jesus, and that's right now and right here. And so if you missed that message, or have not heard the version I posted online that I preached on at UBF conference, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's a very important message. Today's message is a follow-up to kind of pick up where that message left off and also to apply some sound Bible doctrine, hopefully, to the very alarming state of political affairs that are developing in this land of America and, in fact, across the globe, which I continue to believe are leading to fulfillment of the time of tribulation that the Lord Jesus said would precede His return. Luke 12, verse 35 says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto them that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants," who are watching for Him, by the way. "And this know, that if the goodman of the house," you know, the man of the house is to be guarding the house, by the way, "had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not suffer his house to be broken through." Verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Verse 41, "Then Peter said unto Him, Lord, speakest Thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household?" Now, the Lord isn't ignoring Peter's question here. He's answering it directly, saying, "Peter, I'm leaving you as a steward over my household, so pay attention here. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, Peter, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Peter, you're supposed to feed my sheep. He's talking to Peter here and to God's servants. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." This is a good message for the pastors. They're supposed to be, you know, feeding God's people, and who the Lord has left as stewards over God's heritage here. They're supposed to be feeding God's people. They're supposed to be watchmen as well. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." He said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, There cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, he said, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? He's saying this passage is about watching for the Lord's return and looking for the signs of his return and being ready and watching. We're supposed to be watching. We do all need to watch as the Lord Jesus commanded us. Not to say like the wicked servant that my Lord delayeth his coming, and so we can eat, drink, and be merry like the pagans around us. We must watch and be aware of the evidences that we see around us that appear to be signs of the Lord's return. And so as you see in the bulletin today, I've titled this message, Donald Trump, Cyrus, Antichrist, or what? It's going to take me a while to get there, but after somewhat of a political current affairs report to lay out the problems we face in this land today, we're going to turn to the scriptures for some insight and encouragement, beginning eventually at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But in case you've not noticed, these are perilous times. The very perilous times that Paul warned us of and that the Lord Jesus said would come as well. There are many false prophets today, and wolves in sheep's clothing, ministers of Satan masquerading as angels of messengers of truth and angels of light, who have really infiltrated pseudo-Christian churches and saturated the internet, attempting to corral dumbed down and biblically illiterate Christians into what is fast developing, I believe, as the kingdom of the Antichrist. Dangerous deception abounds today in our world, with many professing Christians gullibly believing that Donald Trump is God's anointed, a new Cyrus, and a savior for Israel. Many, many Christians believe that. And a savior for America as well, which is God's country after all, they say. So Donald Trump, they say, was sent by God to root out the wicked cabal that has plagued America for many decades. There are false prophets, very popular, teaching this stuff. Many professing Christians actually believe this type of garbage that's being spoon-fed to them by self-appointed so-called watchmen. And I need to do a message, beware of the watchmen, because there's really a lot of watchmen out there we need to be aware of. So-called watchmen and false prophets like one named Mark Taylor, another named Jonathan Kahn, and others. And since Trump's announcement last December of his recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital, many Jews also, in Israel and everywhere, whose eyes are still blind to the gospel, are also comparing Trump to ancient King Cyrus, who, as we know in Isaiah chapter 44 to 45, was prophesied by name 200 years before he came on the scene as the one who would send Israel back from captivity to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel, back from captivity in Babylon. Even Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has actually made that same comparison, comparing Donald Trump to Cyrus. He did that last March. Then on the other side of the spectrum, there are those who do see Trump for the lying devil that he is, with many of those actually pegging Trump as the Antichrist. There are many people online, etc., who really are dogmatically saying that Trump is the Antichrist. And still others who see these things, who see how evil Trump is and what he's doing, but they fail to, or perhaps they refuse to acknowledge the prophetic significance of the things that he's doing and how actually I believe the stage is being set for the fulfillment of that time of tribulation that the Lord Jesus said would occur before his glorious return. And so some historicist Christians, as we've talked about historicism, I do believe are just wanting to live in the past, and they seem to think that we can somehow restore constitutional government in this land, if not by the political process, then perhaps by banding together to retake America by force of arms. I think that was attempted once, back in 1861, and it didn't work. And even if this government still lets us stock up on our AR-15 rifles, it's not going to work now either. Don't get me wrong. In the days of societal upheaval that I do believe do lie ahead, we do need to be armed, that's clear. But not to take on the government or the U.S. military. The fact is, as documented in the last message, we really haven't had true constitutional government since the war between the states.
Amen.
And things have grown much worse since that time. So I do believe that we must be alert and knowledgeable about these things so that we'll know how to lead our families and what actions we need to take in coming days, which I believe are going to continue to become more and more perilous as we move along. My purpose, so therefore, in this message is not only to hopefully awaken a few sleeping Christians to these things, but also to warn this church and also those who may hear this message online to prepare for what I do believe are very dark days ahead. I've highlighted in several messages the way Donald Trump has completely reversed himself on almost every single promise that he made during his election campaign, and that he made over and over again, and repeating the phrase, believe me, believe me. If you recall, he promised to drain the swamp and shrink government in Washington, D.C. Believe me, he said. To repeal Obamacare and defund Planned Parenthood, believe me. To stay out of foreign wars and to end America's military involvement in Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. To pull the U.S. out of NATO, saying it was obsolete. He promised to champion religious liberty and to free the churches from the provisions of Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code. And believe me, he said over and over and over, you can believe me. He promised to champion the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms and to uphold the U.S. Constitution. Believe me, he said. By the way, when a man says, believe me, over and over like this, don't believe him. Trump's entire campaign was another one of his deals,
yeah.
A con job.
Yep.
Instead of keeping his promises, he filled his cabinet initially, and he continues to replace it with the same Goldman Sachs banking executives that he criticized Hillary Clinton for partnering with, the same Rothschild cartel and globalist cabal cohorts that George Bush partnered with, even bringing 94-year-old senior globalist Henry Kissinger to the White House for multiple advisory sessions, taking advice and asking Henry Kissinger what to do. So he launched a missile attack against Syria within weeks of taking office. A few months later, he sent 3,000 more troops into Afghanistan and said he no longer sees NATO as obsolete. He recently signed the biggest spending bill in history that once again fully funds Planned Parenthood to continue the baby butchering. So out of one side of his mouth, Trump, just over a week ago, said the U.S. will be pulling out of Syria very soon. Well, at the same time, CNN reports that the U.S. is now sending more troops into North Syria. So, forked tongue, both sides of his mouth. Trump has consistently displayed the exact ignorance of and callous disregard for the U.S. Constitution that his predecessors showed, or actually much more so, as displayed in his first attack on the First Amendment freedom of thought and freedom of expression, and his tirades against those that refuse to stand for the national anthem or salute the flag, again attempting to compel the same type of nationalist patriotism demanded by Hitler's Nazis.
Amen.
Trump also attempted to bypass the legislative process and rule by dictatorial decree through executive order, after loudly, vociferously criticizing Obama's use of executive orders during his campaign, calling Obama's use of the executive order as a purposeful end run around the legislative branch. Trump said in February 2016, Obama goes around signing executive orders. He can't even get along with the Democrats. He goes around signing all these executive orders. It's a basic disaster. You can't do it, said Trump. That was February 2016. In his first year in office, Trump signed off on almost twice as many executive orders as Obama did in his first year. Almost twice as many. As for the Second Amendment, of course, then is Trump's latest flip-flop and undoubtedly the worst yet, in the wake of the mass shooting at the high school there in Parkland, Florida. Trump, of course, has now reversed himself on yet another of his main campaign platforms and promises, which was to protect the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms and to stand against any further gun control legislation. Trump completely flipped on that issue, just as he's done on everything else, coming out not only in favor of more government control over gun purchases, but actually also advocating the worst form of gun control possible, gun confiscation without due process of law. Voicing support for confiscating guns from certain individuals, even if it violates due process rights. He stated publicly, I think taking the guns early, like in this crazy man's case that just took place in Florida, to go to court would have taken a long time. I like taking the guns early. To go to court would have taken a long time. Take the guns first, go through the due process second. So that's the regard this man has for the Constitution. As stated previously, that statement in itself is far more diabolical and anti-American than anything I can remember Mr. Obama ever stating publicly.
Amen.
And if Obama had made that statement, several Republicans would have been up in arms calling for his impeachment.
Right.
And again, this is precisely why I believe the powers that be never had any intention of allowing Hillary Clinton into the White House, and that Trump was their pick all along. I believe the powers that be knew all along that the banking cartel that controls Washington, D.C., has for decades, has known for a long time that they had a huge problem with the level of truth that some in the alternative media have been putting out for the past decade or so about Obama and his controllers in the New World Order, and that the majority of American people no longer trust the network media. And so they turned their media outlets against Trump and their establishment politicians against Trump to enhance the deception and the ruse that Trump was an outsider when he was their pick all along. And so they put their Manchurian candidate into office, who is now serving their agenda to a T. As a result of Trump's latest draconian statement about taking guns without due process, made in complete disregard for and in violation of the Constitution, many states and municipalities now have picked up the ball that Trump threw to them, by the way, Florida included, and have passed additional draconian legislation, as Chuck Baldwin wrote a couple of weeks back. It took the state of Florida all of 1 week after a Republican House, Senate, and governor passed one of the most draconian gun control bills in U.S. history to begin implementing the so-called red flag portion of the law that allows law enforcement officers to confiscate the firearms of any individual suspected of suffering from mental illness. This is Florida law now. The 56-year-old man here in Florida was given no trial and no due process. The gentleman had committed no crime, no act of violence, not even a threat of violence. The state said the man might be crazy, so they confiscated his guns. There had been no ruling about his being crazy or anything like that. They said he might be crazy, they took his guns. So Chuck says, of course, all we have is the government's version and that of their lackeys in the mainstream media of the man's behavior that they say warranted his guns being confiscated. Chuck continues, as I previously reported in this column, Washington State, Oregon, Indiana, California, Connecticut, Rhode Island, are doing the same thing Florida did, as is Illinois, where a red flag law has already passed the Democrat-controlled State House of Representatives and Senate. In addition to the above eight states, Chuck says 22 other states have red flag laws pending, as does the federal government. Red flag laws meaning they flag somebody that is suspected of being mentally ill, and they take their guns. Later on, Chuck says, face it, in the states that pass these red flag laws, police can confiscate the guns of anyone they want, period. Constitutional due process is absolutely dead in those states. If the federal government passes a national version of a red flag law, constitutional due process is dead in America. So Chuck nailed it on that article. So on every issue, pretty much, that Trump championed during the campaign, he's revealed his true colors loudly and clearly, and has demonstrated over and over again that he really was a Manchurian candidate all along, who deceived the people into believing that he served their cause, but actually serves the same globalist puppet masters that Bush, Obama, and Clinton served. Despite all this, what's amazing to me is that many, if not most, of professing Christians who supported Trump still remain very deceived and loyal to Mr. Trump. In spite of all of these reversals and all these flip-flops, they can see this loud and clear. They still support the guy. Why that is, I do not know. And what's just as alarming, if not more so, is that much like the loyal, patriotic, and nationalistic support Adolf Hitler received from most of his pastors, church leaders, and professing Christians in the 1920s and 30s during the rise of Nazism in Germany, even so today, many professing Christians today just refuse to jump off the Trump bandwagon and see this man for the lying, deceiving devil that he is. And even worse, as mentioned earlier, are the ravening wolves in sheep's clothing and false prophets like Jonathan Kahn and Mark Taylor, who are preying on professing Christians to teach that Trump is God's anointed leader sent to save Israel and America. As Mark Taylor says, to root out the wicked New World Order cabal and to delay the rise of Antichrist for the next 50 years or so. That's what Mark Taylor says. Taylor wrote a very popular and hot-selling book titled The Trump Prophecies, the astonishing true story of a man who saw tomorrow and what he says is coming next. Book sold like hotcakes, I guess. Taylor says he was given a prophecy from the Lord on April 28, 2011, that Trump would be the next president. That meant in the 2012 election. So that didn't come true, he admitted. He admitted actually in July 2016 on Jim Baker's show that the prophecy was for 2012 and it wasn't fulfilled at that time. But then he said that Trump decided not to run that year because God's people were not ready for God's prophecy to be fulfilled. That was his excuse. God's people were not ready. And so just so you can see the type of foolishness that today's dumbed-down, biblically illiterate pseudo-Christians will buy into. And to warn you against such foolishness, I'm going to read part of this alleged prophecy that has sold like hotcakes. This is what Mark Taylor says God told him. The Spirit of God says, I've chosen this man, Donald Trump, for such a time as this. For as Benjamin Netanyahu is to Israel, so shall this man be to the United States of America. For I will use this... Now, this is sold. Lots of books. For I will use this man to bring honor, respect, and restoration to America. America will be respected once again as the most powerful and prosperous nation on earth, other than Israel, in parenthesis. The dollar will be the strongest it has ever been since the history of the United States. This man doesn't even know a history. The dollar will be the strongest it has ever been in the history of the United States, and will once again be the currency by which all others are judged. The Spirit of God says, the enemy will quake and shake and fear this man. I have anointed him. This goes on and on. This is the kind of garbage you get in Pentecostal churches, by the way. He says they will even quake and shake when he announces he's running for president. This is back in 2011. It will be like the shot heard around the world. The enemy will say, what shall we do now? This man knows all our tricks and schemes. We've been robbing America for decades. What shall we do to stop this? This is God talking, by the way, he says. Right? The Spirit says, ha! This is what he writes. The Spirit says, ha! No one shall stop this that I have started. Wait a minute, I thought God's people weren't ready for it. No one shall stop this that I have started, for the enemy has stolen from America for decades. It stops, and it stops now. Etc., etc. This just goes on and on. I don't know how much more we can take of this. I'm going to have to skip some of this. The Spirit of God says, I will protect America and Israel, for this next president will be a man of his word. Man of his word. When he speaks, the world will listen and know that there is something greater in him than all the others before him. This man's word is his bond. And the world will know, and America will know that this, and the enemy will fear this, and this man will be fearless. This really goes on and on. I'm not going to read the rest of that. It's garbage. So that was given in 2011. And as it was given then, obviously this was a false prophecy, completely false. All the same, Taylor made his excuse that it wasn't fulfilled because God's people weren't ready, despite the fact that part of this wild prophecy says, the Spirit says, ha, no one shall stop this that I have started. So Taylor then followed that up with a second prophecy that's also obviously false, that was given him in 2015, in which Taylor claims that God has chosen America as the launching platform for the army of God to launch an assault on the spiritually oppressed peoples of the earth. He says, the army of God, out of darkness I command you to arise and take your place, for I have given you extra time, mercy, and grace. Go, go, go. Do not slow down. Begin to hold or take your ground, for there is no time to waste. America will once again be the great light. The enemy will say, oh, the light shines so bright. There is nothing else to do but to take flight. And indeed, they will flee. The sign will be a mass exodus in the natural, as the spirits will flee as soon as he takes the oath. As soon as Trump takes the oath, the spirits will flee. This is this crazy prophecy. The gatekeeper, the president of the United States, is a spiritual gatekeeper. I have chosen this man, Donald Trump, and anointed him as president for such a time as this. Can you not see this? For even in his name, Donald means world leader. The spiritual connotation means faithful, and Trump means to get the better of, outrank, or defeat someone or something. So God uses a Webster's Dictionary to define his terms. This is the word of the Lord, according to this rabid heretic. That's just a portion of an alleged prophecy that Mark Taylor, who is going on all of these Pentecostal TV shows and all of these radio programs, that's just a portion of this prophecy that comes out of this mouth of the Spirit of God, allegedly. All of this nonsense, of course, has been shown to be completely false. Not only has Mark Taylor fully identified himself as one of those warned by the Lord Jesus when he said in Matthew 24, verse 11, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." That prophecy is being directly fulfilled in this hour. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Many have bought his books. Not only is this obviously the satanic work of a false prophet, who under the law of Moses would be worthy of death. But the way this blatantly and obviously false prophecy has been widely received and heralded and promoted by many in mainstream so-called Christian media and even by the WorldNet Daily and many publications is also really a vivid expose of the current state of apostate pseudo-Christianity in America in this hour. It's in a horrible, deplorable state to receive this kind of stuff as prophecy from God. Horrible commentary. Where the average professing Christian appears ready and willing to line up before the Antichrist to bow down and say, "Caesar is Lord."
Yes.
Of course, Mark Taylor is not the only false prophet leading God's people astray. There are many others. Many others out there who are promoting Mark Taylor and selling Donald Trump as God's man for America and Israel in this hour. Ever since the election campaign, many Pentecostal and pseudo-Christian leaders such as NAR Apostle Lance Wallnau, who also, by the way, happens to be a Knight of Malta, by the way, which means he is a Vatican hireling, as is famed NAR Apostle Rick Joyner, also Knight of Malta, are up there in the same club and secret society with their Luciferian brother, George Herbert Walker Bush, Knight of Malta. Ever since the election campaign, these wolves in sheep's clothing, along with many others, have been hailing Trump as a 21st century Cyrus, whom God raised up to deliver Israel. Started back in 2016. And though Trump never mentioned the temple that I know of recently, many see his announcement that he's moving the embassy to Jerusalem as paving the way for the construction of this third temple to begin, which certainly adds fuel, of course, to the fire of the controversy of Zion and sets the stage for another major war to erupt in that region. On January 19th, CBS News posted an article, "Trump speeds up move of U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem." Trump administration is speeding up its plans to move the U.S. Embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem with plans to open the new diplomatic post in 2019. This is a change from what Secretary of State Rex Tillerson and other Trump administration officials had previously said, and they projected it would take 3 years or more to construct a new embassy. The decision to accelerate plans was made in a Thursday meeting at the White House. That's as of last January 19th. It says the Secretary will do this at the pace of security, not politics, said Steve Goldstein, Undersecretary of State for Diplomacy and Public Affairs. Then on February 28th, Newsweek reported that the rabbinic, Jewish, and Jerusalem-based Mikdash Educational Center is minting a special coin, there's a picture of it in your bulletin there, called the Temple Coin, to mark President Donald Trump's decision to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. According to this article, the Temple Coin will feature Trump alongside the Persian King Cyrus, who allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon 2,500 years ago, according to the Hebrew Bible. According to Rabbi Mordecai Persoff, Trump made a big declaration that Jerusalem is the capital of the holy people, like Cyrus. The center will mint 1,000 coins, each of which can be purchased with a minimum donation of $50. Coins are purely commemorative, so it will not be swapped for Make America Great Again hats anytime soon. This article continues. The temple coin will also bear the name of Arthur Balfour. He is, of course, known for the 1917 Balfour Declaration that announced the British government's support for the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in the area of present-day Israel. MCDASH, this educational center, which is a non-profit educational religious organization, claims the donations will help spread the light of Jerusalem and the spirit of the Holy Temple throughout the world. So they see this move of Trump as a move to begin to rebuild their third temple. Very significant, by the way. So as stated, all this adds fuel, of course, to the fire of the controversy of Zion, and sets, I believe, the stage for another major war to erupt in that region. In light of all this, I find it very interesting that PBS NewsHour then posted the following article on last January 30th. Trump says it will be hard to unify country without a major event. Trump says it will be hard to unify the country without a major event. This says Trump spoke about creating a more unified, a more united country during a lunch with a number of television news anchors. Trump said the United States has long been divided, including during the impeachment of former President Bill Clinton. Trump also said that Americans usually come together during times of suffering. I would love to be able to bring back our country into a great form of unity, Trump said. Without a major event where people pull together, that's hard to do. But I would like to do it without that major event, because usually that major event is not a good thing. So I believe that we should all, personally, I'd say that we should all take this as a warning from one who takes his advice from Henry Kissinger that another major event may be just around the corner, probably in the magnitude of Pearl Harbor or 9/11/01. Many have taken note of the way the globalists always kind of release clues of what they plan to do in advance. They kind of broadcast their moves before they make them. And among other indicators of a major event coming, some are warning that there is indeed actually a plan to blow up the Islamic Dome of the Rock that sits on Temple Mount right now so that the third temple can be built. Only time will tell if that's true, but that certainly would spark a major, that would be a major event. If so, with the influx and importation of Muslim cell groups into every major nation on earth that are reportedly poised for holy war, such an event could easily spark a global conflict that we, I believe, should all be prepared for. And by the way, we should be prepared for such a war, whatever excuse is used to set it off. Is Donald Trump God's anointed modern King Cyrus, raised up by the hand of God to make America great again and deliver her from the clutches of the evil globalist cabal, and to also deliver Israel from the wicked Islamic nations that want to drive Israel into the sea? Or is he the prophesied Antichrist himself, as many Christians are beginning to believe? Or is he just neither? I found recently that one man actually has posted 70 videos to YouTube in support of his very dogmatic conclusion that, yes, Donald Trump indeed is the Antichrist. Personally, I answer the first question with a resounding no way. Donald Trump is not sent by God to deliver America or Israel. America is not God's country and is ripe for God's annihilative judgment rather than his deliverance. As for the second question, is Trump the prophesied Antichrist? I'm not ready to make that leap. It's too early to tell, but in light of the actions that Trump has taken, I do think it's possible at this time. My position, it really has not changed, that because the Bible teaches that the man of sin and son of perdition is first a political ruler that enters into a covenant with Israel and later commits the abomination of desolation, will clearly be in command of the mightiest military on earth. That's clear from the Bible. Then I do believe that if the Lord Jesus is to return anytime soon, that man of sin, I do believe, must rise to power through the office that Mr. Trump now holds. Is Trump the man? It's a hard pill to swallow, but I do believe it to be quite possible. Actually, just the fact that many Zionist Jews in Israel see Trump as a 21st century Cyrus, something they'd probably never have seen in Obama, raises that possibility even higher. Interestingly, some unbelieving pagans are more enlightened on this topic than most professing Christians of our day. I say that because an article appeared last January in Newsweek magazine Newsweek Online magazine, of all things, comparing Trump to the Antichrist and underscoring the hypocrisy of the majority of Christians today who are so willing to overlook Trump's dastardly evils. The title of the article is, "Trump's a True Believing Christian? Tell me, how does that work?" This is Newsweek Online magazine. "Trump's a True Believing Christian? Tell me, how does that work?" The article says, "Shortly before his death in 1900, the Russian philosopher and poet Vladimir Solovyev completed a short story of the Antichrist. He described his fictional 21st century character based on the biblical Antichrist this way. He loved only himself. This man would bow down before the power of evil as soon as it would offer him a bribe." That sounds like Donald Trump, doesn't it? That sounds just like him. "His conception of his higher value showed itself in practice in seizing his privilege and advantage at the expense of others. The moral achievement of Christ and his uniqueness were beyond an intellect so completely clouded by self-love as his, which displayed a complete absence of true simplicity, frankness, and sincerity." This article goes on. So, and yet, as Simon notes, it's ironic that that evangelical Christian leaders who have often warned of liberal antichrist seem to lack the self-awareness to identify something so anti-Christian in Trump himself. Or worse yet, they certainly recognize it but don't care. That's Newsweek Online magazine commenting about the state of Christianity in America today. There's much more I could add regarding ongoing current events that we really all do need to be aware of. We do all need to watch as the Lord Jesus commanded us. Not to say like the wicked servant in Luke 12 we read about, that my Lord delayeth his coming, and so we can eat, drink, and be merry. But as for this message, we also need to see what the Lord says, and I've gone on pretty long with just these evidences here. That brings me finally back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why is it that so many professing Christians in this hour are so gullible as to be willing to receive the ridiculous babblings of such blasphemous false prophets as Mark Taylor?
They want to be deceived.
What's that?
They want to be deceived.
They want to be deceived. That's exactly right. They want to be deceived. Why are they even willing to consider that such a wicked, boastful, narcissistic, whoremongering liar and traitor like Donald Trump would ever be raised up as some kind of savior anointed by God to deliver America from the globalists, to make America great again, when America's problems is its own sin?
Amen.
Paul tells us why it's so right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," they are gathering together unto him, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The reason many professing Christians these days are so gullible as to buy the books and believe the sort of lies being spun by this blasphemer and deceiver, Mark Taylor, who dares to say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord said no such thing, is because just as God sent a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets to deceive Ahab, to make him go out to battle so he would be killed, even so today, I do believe, the Lord is allowing unregenerate make-believers and false brethren, professors who don't know and don't care what the Bible says, who never came to true saving faith, and who know not the Lord Jesus, to be deceived by this type of strong delusion. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. I want to review some scriptures that we covered some time ago that will help us to know what to look for in the rise of this man of sin and son of perdition Paul speaks of in this chapter. This study picks up a little bit where we left off in our recent study a few weeks back on the errors of historicist eschatology. And for today, it's getting late, so I'm going to continue this study in our next message also. In Revelation chapter 5, John saw a scroll that had writing on both sides of the parchment, written within and on the backside, as the King James puts it, and that was sealed with seven seals. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so John sees this sealed scroll that bore so much information that had to be written on both sides. Then it was rolled up and sealed with what was very common in those days, embossed wax seals, seven of them. Various titles or purposes are given to this sealed scroll by various commentators. Some refer to it as the Book of Judgment or the Book of the New Covenant. I like the designation title deed to the earth. That makes sense to me. Seems to make the most sense. Roman wills often bore seven wax seals that were embossed or impressed with the signet ring of the testator of the will to prove its origination. That's reportedly true, actually, of the wills that were left by Caesar Augustus and Vespasian. The seals could only be opened, then, by those having a claim to the will. And that seems to fit this scroll pretty well. Only the Lord Jesus has a claim to ownership of this planet. He created it, he gave man dominion over it, and then he redeemed it after man lost it to Satan. It belongs to him. So only he can open those seals. And so here we see that God the Father is holding in his right hand, probably, I think, may well be, the title deed to the earth. And he's handing it to the only one qualified to open its seals and to take possession. And so then, before title can be perfected, the seals must be broken, which in this case means the earth must be purified by the fire of judgment before it can be restored to its Edenic state and ruled in person by the Lord Jesus. And that is the purpose to be accomplished as the judgments and wrath of God are poured out in the ensuing chapters of the book. Verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. By the way, there's been a debate recently among Pentecostals if perhaps Billy Graham might be one of those 24 elders. I don't think so. I don't think Billy Graham is one of those 24 elders. The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That is a very important verse I would suggest to you today. There are many Christians today who do not believe that verse, who do not believe in a literal reign of Christ on this earth. The Lord Jesus was handed the title deed to the earth, I believe, because he bought and paid for it. And he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years, just as the Bible says in Revelation 20 and elsewhere. And by the way, unless they get saved between now and then, there will be no more Hillary Clinton or Obama or Trump or Henry Kissinger to deal with in that day. And there will be no more Jesuits or Vatican or CFR or CIA or IRS in that day. We shall reign on the earth. But you see also in Revelation 11 and 15, the seventh angel sounded and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Lord has not surrendered this planet to the devil, praise the Lord. What you see now is not what you get. This is not all there is to Christ's kingdom. There will be righteous rule and good government finally established on this earth. And that's worth praising God about. And that's why we see this wonderful scene here in heaven. This song being sung apparently by an innumerable company of saints that have gone on before us to be with the Lord, who are at this time absent from their body and present with the Lord. And yet even in that state, they know something we don't know about the future glory of this planet when we shall reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus. That's an awesome thought, is it not? 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So then in Revelation chapter 6, next chapter, the Lord Jesus breaks the seals and releases several judgments upon the earth. As covered before in detail, the loosing of these seals, seen in Revelation 6, is the first of three separate visions or revelations that John was given of this time of tribulation that Jesus said would precede his return. Those judgments are released in tandem or in parallel, not in series. We see that the sixth seal coincides with the seven trump and the seven vial judgments, with the same cataclysmic judgments being poured out. And if you want a more thorough study of that, I'd refer you to our two-part message posted back in October 2016 titled Pre-Wrath and Pre-Trib Rapture Doctrine Shattered. They go through all the whole outline of the book of Revelation and explain all that. So let me read in Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Many commentators from both the historicist and preterist camps have interpreted verse 2 as actually foretelling the ultimate victory of Christ. They see this crowned conqueror on this white horse, none other than the Lord Jesus, who actually gained victory over the devil at the cross and certainly does win the ultimate victory in this cosmic battle between Satan and God himself. And we indeed do see the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 19 on a white horse. Revelation 19:11, we read, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So we do see Jesus there. However, I would point out that this scene in Revelation 19 is at the end of this time of tribulation, after these seals are loosed, not at the beginning. And also we need to remember that the Lord Jesus warned in Matthew 24:24, that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. By the way, the very elect won't be deceived about who Christ is. But a lot of these people that are almost worshiping Trump today will be. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That word Antichrist, as we most of us know, is a transliteration of the Greek word Antichristos, which does not mean against Christ so much as it means a substitute Christ, false Christ, counterfeit Christ, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus warned of course, in Matthew 24. So on that basis, I see the rider on this white horse as the Antichrist, not the Christ. As that man of sin, the son of perdition, Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians 2. That's also mentioned by, as you know, in multiple prophecies throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel. I do believe this is the correct view, that the rider on the white horse in this verse is the man of sin, the son of perdition, whom the Bible says in Daniel 11 will come in peaceably, who we see here and in Revelation 13, 1 through 8, and also in Daniel chapters 8 through 12, is a political ruler rather than a religious, one who leads a mighty military that no nation can conquer, who would be seen by Israel, actually, as the exact type of Savior and Deliverer that they were looking for when they rejected the Lord Jesus, man in command of a mighty military that would deliver them from their enemies, but who, rather than bringing a time of peace, foments war and brings the planet to the brink of destruction. Prophet Daniel was given several separate visions through which we're given several details about this man of sin and son of perdition. In Daniel 8:25, we read, "And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." Daniel 11:21, we read, "He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries," or by lies. Lord Jesus is the Prince of Princes. He's also the Prince of Peace. When the true Christ goes out conquering and to conquer, which he will do, the Lord Jesus will do that, he will then bring in a true peace, an eternal peace that will last forever, not a temporary peace that ends in warfare. This rider goes out. Next thing we see is warfare in the second seal. The rider on a white horse in Revelation 6 is a false Christ, whom some will even call Messiah, who comes to power and goes forth promising peace. It's a counterfeit peace from a counterfeit Christ. So I believe this rider on the white horse is the false Christ, the Antichrist. We also have to take notice, of course, also that Daniel 9:27, as we studied, says that this man of sin is going to confirm a seven-year covenant with Israel, as we looked at before. He must therefore actually rise to power and already hold his office when he confirms that covenant, which he will do 3.5 years before he perpetrates what we see there in Daniel 9 as the abomination of desolation, which then begins that final 3.5 years of his tyrannical rule that we see in Revelation 13. And so, as also stated, I believe that the covenant that he confirms with Israel is the Mosaic covenant, the confirmation of which will allow the Christ-rejecting Orthodox Talmudic Jews to rebuild their temple and to reestablish their temple sacrifices, which they have longed for centuries. And so therefore, this man will rise to power. He has to rise to power. He has to be well known long before he's actually revealed unmistakably as the Antichrist. So then next in Revelation 6, we see the loosing of the second seal. Verse 3, "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' Verse 4, 'There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him to set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. It was given unto him a great sword.'" Here, I believe we see global warfare of the type the world has not seen before. Historicists teach that this just describes the warfare that has plagued Western civilization from the time of Rome onward, through the last centuries of the church. I don't buy that interpretation at all, however, because that kind of intermittent or localized warfare, while pockets of relative peace existed in other places, has actually plagued the entire human race since long before the flood of Noah. And that interpretation, therefore, reduces this particular seal to really a place of relative meaninglessness. I mean, what? Nothing changed here. What does the seal accomplish? What did it do? This verse says, at the loosing of this second seal, peace is taken from the earth. I take that to mean that the entire world will be at war. This could be a world war that actually precipitates the confirmation of the covenant of Daniel 9:27, or it could actually occur later during that seven-year period. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 11. Personally, my view remains that this first and second seal will be loosed before that final seven-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. The first seal must definitely precede that time, because I believe it is the Antichrist, and that Antichrist has to rise to political power before he can confirm that covenant. And actually, I also believe that first seal may have already been loosed. I mentioned last December 10th, just after Trump made his Jerusalem announcement, that we need to remember that Daniel chapter 11 says the Antichrist will do the same thing. First, look here in Daniel 11 verse 21. In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. This vile person is the same wicked king that we see in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, who perpetrates the abomination of desolation in those chapters, as he does in this chapter also in verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, verse 36. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So again, this chapter, remember, continues into chapter 12, where we are told precisely when this prophecy will be fulfilled. In Daniel 12, verse 1, we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." We've studied this in detail. We read, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So these things are taking place at what we see called the time of the end in verse 4, just prior to the resurrection of the saints. Meaning, these things were not fulfilled centuries ago by Antiochus Epiphanes or by Caesar Nero or any other ruler of ancient history. These things are yet to be fulfilled just before the resurrection. Verse 1 says, "At that time." At what time? At the time of the verse just preceding it, Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, where we read here that he, that's that vile person, "he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." The "he" in this verse is the vile person of verse 21. It's also the same "he" that we see in Daniel 9:27, who perpetrates that abomination of desolation. So further, as mentioned last December, this verse does not name the particular seas that are in view here, but that phrase, "the glorious holy mountain," identifies the location specifically and exclusively as Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. So the Bible does teach that the Antichrist will plant the tabernacles of his palace, which certainly sounds like establishing an embassy, an outpost of his home capital at Jerusalem. That's what this says. Therefore, Trump's announcement that he's moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, for which he's now being hailed as Cyrus and the deliverer of the 21st century, is one very good reason for us to keep our eye on Mr. Trump's actions and to consider that he may well fulfill these prophecies of this vile person and this man of sin. Now, as ridiculous as that possibility may seem to some, there are actually other reasons to consider that Mr. Trump could possibly fulfill that role as well. I'm going to break it off for today. I'll come back to this next time with more things that we need to consider. So, food for thought there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we want to obey your word. You've commanded us to be watching, to be looking for signs of your return, and to be on guard against these things. I do pray for revelation and for insight, that you show us the truth in all these matters. I pray, Lord, for Christians today who are saved, but who are being deceived by these false prophets and these false teachers out here. I pray that you'd open up the eyes of your elect, your saints who have been called to salvation, and that you would call them to separate from these false prophets and all this false doctrine that's out here. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us each and all to understand what you'd have us to do in this hour. Help us focus, Lord, on getting out the gospel to folks, as Jade taught first hour, that we're not to take up arms, physical arms against the governments of this world, but we are to take up our spiritual armor, and that we are to get out the gospel to folks, to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Help us all to do that, Lord. We just pray that you give us insight into these things. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.